Would you find 2 Samuel? We're going to read from the Old Testament. You go back there and you find Chronicles and Kings and just keep going back till you find 2 Samuel. And in 2 Samuel, we're going to look at chapter 9. Before we read, and as you're looking for it, let me give you kind of a history leading up to where we are. It's going to have to be a quick one because there's so much there. You may recall, last week we talked about David and Saul, and we talked about how David was running from Saul, that Saul was king, but he had a loyal and loving subject in David, that David grew to be a better leader, and God began to bless David, and Saul was very jealous. Do you remember? And Saul would try to kill David and tried to kill him a number of times. Well, we realized that God's judgment came upon Saul, and not only Saul, but his son Jonathan, who was to take the throne, died in battle. Soon after that, David was anointed king of Judah. Now, there's two kingdoms here. Remember, there's a northern kingdom, there's a southern kingdom, and David was anointed king of Judah, the tribe of Judah. Now, Saul's other son, or another son by the name of Ish-bosheth. Now, a lot of these names are hard to say. You don't do that 5 times real fast. They are tough to say. But Paul's son, Ish-bosheth, was crowned king over Israel. So he's in a different section of the country, and he's running the country under Saul's name. And now with him in power in Israel, David in power in Judah, they're in constant conflict with one another, constantly fighting. And soon, David prevailed. Why? Because God had blessed David. God blessed his leadership. And it wasn't too long after these conflicts that David was anointed king over all Israel. And finally, this divided kingdom that you've heard about for so many years was brought together under David's kingship. Now, this seemed like a wonderful thing, except to the house of Saul. You remember that the house of Saul had been reigning, and under the king Saul, his sons were, or some of his sons, or one of his sons, or his lineage was to have become kings over Israel. Well, when David was anointed king, this brought panic to the house of Saul. Now, not many of them were left, but there were some. There was panic to the house of Saul, and Saul had a son named Jonathan, who was David's friend, and he had a son by the name of Mephibosheth. Say that, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. You have to put the emphasis on the F, Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, who was to have become the king. And so he literally was in line and lineage to become king. Well, when the nursemaids of Mephibosheth found out that David was anointed, they loved this little boy and they wanted to protect him. Because you see, a lot of times when a new king was anointed, when a new king came in, he killed all the family of the previous kings. Now, why would he do that? Understandably, he's trying to stomp out all of his competition, right? So Mephibosheth, apparently, his nursemaid, felt that he was in danger. So she hears about the anointing of David. You read this in the scripture there. She grabs him up and she trips, she falls, and she smashes his feet into the ground, and forever and ever from that day forward, Mephibosheth's feet are broken and crippled. He cannot walk as a normal human being. So from that day forward and for the rest of his life, he is a cripple. We understand that, right? We understand this. So we understand this, that over the next 20 years following this incident, David is reigning over all of Israel. And God established David. David is blessed by the Lord. The kingdom grows. His riches grow. And he conquered his enemies, all of his enemies around there. He beat the Philistines. He beat the Moabites. He beat the Syrians. And at the pinnacle of his power, some 20 years later, David calls Mephibosheth to come to the palace. Now, if you're Mephibosheth and you're crippled because your nursemaid thought you were going to be killed, you've got to be wondering, what does the king want with me? What does King David want with me? I'm going to tell you, Mephibosheth is never going to forget the day that he is summoned by King David. His grandfather's enemy, Saul, his uncle's enemy, who had been reigning over Israel, Ishbosheth. So we see the kind of the lineage of the name where it came from there. But he thought that his grandfather's enemy had forgotten him. He thought, you know what? I'm safe. It's been 20 years. He hasn't done anything with me for this long. It must be okay. He has forgotten about him. But now David has said, you are summoned to come into the throne room before the king. And he's got to be wondering, is this going to be a worse day than when I was a little baby? When I was a little bitty boy? When my grandfather was killed? When my father was killed? When the throne was lost to my family? When I was dropped? When I was crippled? The day that destined me to be a pauper instead of a prince? You know this guy's got something to worry about. Can you agree with that? This man has got to be very worried. Now he's summoned to the king, the enemy of his grandfather and uncles. And I wonder, do you think the man was a little anxious? He knew his life was going to change. He figured his future was gone. But little did he know, friends, listen, little did he know that though he was expecting some kind of retribution, this man was going to find the grace of his life. And there are so many people today that this story relates to, because God had it recorded for this reason, to show us not just the grace of David, but to show us how God's grace works in our life. I wonder, where are you before the king who would summon you to his throne to say, let's call account of who you are and what you've done? Listen, God's word gives us a picture of the Holy Father in this. He gives us grace. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word? We're going to read 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we're going to start with verse 3 and read on from there. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, now Ziba had been a former servant of Saul, if you read all of the scripture there. And he says, and Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan, and he adds real quickly there, who's lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo-debar. Now, these are the names of people until it gets to Lo-debar. And he says they're staying in a house of a place in Lo-debar. That's important. Remember Lo-debar. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo-debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And then David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake. Now we're going to stop right there. Why would David show Mephibosheth kindness because of Jonathan? Anybody know? Several. Because he was David's best friend. Jonathan had protected David. Jonathan had warned David. Jonathan had given him opportunity to escape with his life because Jonathan loved David and David loved Jonathan. And so now we've got a picture here. He says, don't fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather. And you shall eat bread at my table continually. I love the rain. God's pouring out a message here. Amen. It's a message of grace. Soak it up. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? What did he call? What did Mephibosheth call himself? He didn't just say a dog. He said what? Listen, is there some understanding in that? He's saying, look, according to history and according to the way things men do, I should be dead right now and thrown out like an old dead dog. He said, why is it that you should look upon such as me? I am a dead dog. He said, and the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. And verse 11 says, as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. We're going to get over this rain. Turn me up. Can y'all hear me okay? I said, don't need to turn me up. I'm the one who can't hear. All right. God's word. A man who was crippled. A man who could do little of nothing except sit around and worry. A man who rightfully, according to kingships, should have been eliminated, is brought before King David. King David extends not just his mercy to restore everything that he should have, but now he says, you are going to eat at the king's table as one of his sons. Do you get it? Do you get it? This is a picture of what God does for you. Father, we pray for your help in understanding. We pray, Lord, for your grace in learning. And would you show us your understanding of grace? We bless your name for being such a loving, caring God. And all God's people said, amen. And would you be seated? Thank you, brother. Grace is such a gorgeous word. Why do you think that it's in our title of this little church? Grace view. Grace point. Grace receiving. Folks, we are so thankful for God's grace. Amen. Grace is the kindness of God. And I'm going to tell you that grace is a repulsive word to the devil. It is a repulsive word. Why is it such a repulsive word? Because grace is the power behind the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grace is what brings you, and grace is what brings me and every other sinner to the cross of Christ and through the blood of Jesus so that we can go to heaven to be with God the Father. That's what grace does. Grace is not known as the, you know, or should I say, our gospel is not known as the gospel of creeds. Our gospel is not known as the gospel of religion. It's not the gospel of theology. It's not the gospel of philosophy. It's the gospel of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. The gospel of grace is for us. Grace, dear friends, is the distinction of the gospel. It is the thing that sets it apart from every other religion, if you will. Because grace is not a religion. Grace is a gift given by God. And it's based on a concept of God giving where we don't deserve. Praise God, He included me in the gospel of grace. And He included you in the gospel of grace. Now, I can't hear you. Y'all are going to talk louder. Amen? Amen. You can hear me, but I can't hear you. So, grace is the key to the entire New Testament. The entire New Testament. Grace is literally God's favor that is unearned. God's favor that is undeserved. And God's favor that is unrepayable. But it is given without limit by the Lord our God. And too many people, and I'm going to tell you, I believe that there's many people here today listening to this message who think that grace is limited to their salvation. Folks, understand this, without grace there is no salvation, but it is not limited to salvation only, but it is intended much more by the Lord our God, because grace is the power for our entire life. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1 says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's not for coming to the Lord, but that's continuing to live with the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10 says, be stewards of the manifold grace of God. You're to steward God's grace. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 says, grow in grace. That's not the birth, that's the growth that follows. Grace is to be through all your life. Revelation chapter 22 verse 21 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Every one of you, every one of us being filled with the grace of God. And I'm going to tell you, Satan hates that you would find grace at God's altar. He hates that you would have God's grace. And if you do find it, he wants you to leave it there. Okay, I'm going to go to the Lord, I'm saved. And you walk away and leave grace at the altar of God. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Satan knows that God's grace not only starts there, but it enables and enriches our life. And he tries to convince you that you have got to pull yourself up by the bootstraps. Amen? You've got to earn it. You've got to deserve it. You've got to be good before God. And yes, God wants us to follow that. But dear friend, in our ability, we are unable. And until the grace of God saves us, and until the grace of God fills us, and until the grace of God lives through us, we don't do it. It takes God's grace. God's grace is God's undeserved favor for our entire or whole life. And he painted a picture of it right here in 2 Samuel. David had just subdued all of his greatest enemies, Philistines, Moabites, Syrians, and he sat in his palace looking out over his great kingdom where he had conquered everybody around him. And he was overtaken by the wonder of God's grace. And he says, is there someone that I can do something for as God has done for me? And he thought, Saul tried to kill me. Saul, his son, tried to wipe us out. How can I be kind to Saul? All of those, that generation is gone. And so he says, is there somebody of Saul left for me to minister to? God has shown me grace. Who can I show God's grace to that is unworthy? And Mephibosheth became that recipient. David, the king figure, is an example of how God treats us. Who is Mephibosheth? Point to the person who is Mephibosheth. We're Mephibosheth, crippled in our sin, undeserving of the king's grace. And yet, look what God does. This story reveals how God's grace works. First of all, did you notice that grace always seeks us first? Did you see Mephibosheth going up to the palace and knocking on the door and saying, hey, David, remember me? I don't think so. This guy's hiding. For 20 years, he thinks, oh, I'm safe. I think the king has forgotten about me. Mephibosheth did not seek out King David, but King David sought him. And God's grace is the same with us. It does not begin in us because we seek it, but instead, grace begins in God's throne room with him looking for us. Thank you, God. Just like Mephibosheth, before we were ever aware of grace, it had already begun seeking us, and God sought us through his Son, through his Holy Spirit. Do you remember Romans chapter 5, verse 8? It says, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. God gives his love to us, even when we're undeserving. While we're still in sin, God loves us, and God seeks us out. God uses this story to remind us that when everybody else in this world forgets us, and they do, amen, we're forgettable people. We're forgettable people. But God says, and his story says, that when everybody else forgets us, God's grace remembers. Thank you, God, that you remember the little dogs. God, that you remember the little people. God, that you remember those who have needs. There was no reason to remember Mephibosheth. His family had abandoned him. David had forgotten him. His nation didn't remember him. But out of God's grace, David asked about Mephibosheth and remembered this man. Now, do you remember the servant? His name was Ziba, Z-I-B-A in the Bible. Ziba was very quick to say, oh, yes, there's a man named Mephibosheth. What's the first thing he says about Mephibosheth? Do you remember? He's a cripple. Oh, but my Lord, he's a cripple. Now, why would Ziba talk about him being a cripple? First of all, I think he's thinking because Mephibosheth was in the lineage of Saul. I think he's first thinking, oh, but don't worry about him. He's not a threat, right? He's no threat. But even if David is lenient and doesn't kill him, he's thinking, oh, well, he could put him in charge of some dangerous part of the army. No, he's thinking, well, he can't even serve you. He's a cripple. He can't serve. He won't serve. The man is crippled. Did that slow David down? Isn't this a great picture of God with me? God looks down and says, is there anybody unworthy of my grace? That's everybody, by the way. And God said, ah, there's Gary. And the devil says, yeah, but he's a cripple, Lord. Look at the sin. Look at the worthlessness. God, look at this guy. He's no threat, and he's no use to your kingdom. But God says, bring him in anyway. If that don't make you grin, something's wrong with your grinner. If that doesn't bring a joy to your heart, my friend, you're not listening. God says, bring the cripples. Bring the useless. Bring them to me. Praise God. God's grace remembers us. David wasn't motivated by gain, nor was he motivated by revenge. He was motivated by grace. Praise God. His motivation reaches us with pure grace. The next thing is that God's grace pursues us right where we are. Did you notice that you didn't have to go to church to find God? You didn't have to come to church. Now, you'll find him there because he's preached there. He's taught there. And I pray that that you're always attending a biblically preaching, teaching church. And it's great because you can find him there. But God doesn't just wait at the church for you to come. God finds you right where you are. He sent his messengers to Mephibosheth in a place. Do you remember the name of the place he went? Lodabar. Best way I could pronounce it. Lodabar. 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 You know what it means? No pasture. No grazing. Probably no cattle. No sheep. It's barren. It's desolate. It's destitute. Now let me ask you, have you ever been there waiting on God to find you? Sure we have. God's grace will find us in the barren, desolate, destitute places. Grace found the prodigal son in a pig pen. Amen. and brought him home. God's grace found Joseph in a pit dug by his brothers, and God brought him to second in command of all known lands. Grace found the Samaritan woman at the well and brought her to salvation. God's grace finds us right where we're at. No matter where you are, no matter where you may be today, God sends out his messages and his messengers of grace, and grace can and will find you there. And folks, if you'll receive grace, it'll change your life. The next thing that I really love about this story is grace reminds us that God's grace carries us. Amen. First thing we learned about Mephibosheth here is what? He was a what? He was crippled. Both his feet were crushed when he was a baby. Mephibosheth couldn't help himself. He could not have reached David if he had had to and if he wanted to. So David, because he learned that he was a cripple, sent men to carry Mephibosheth to him. I love this analogy. I love what it means. It reminds us that God's grace is not dependent on my ability or my ability to get to him, but the fact that he sent grace to me. God loves you that much that he sends grace to you. When you can't walk any further, let his grace carry you. Amen. When you can't believe anymore, when your faith is weak, let his grace carry you. When your past catches up to you and people point and people talk and people judge and people won't forgive, let his grace bring you to the throne. God loves you that much. His grace will carry you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you." My grace, for my strength, he said, is made perfect in your weakness. In other words, when you will turn it loose and realize you can't, that's when God can. Next thing is, grace is where you begin to get over your crippled past. You see, the existence of Mephibosheth was very poor. He didn't have the ability to work. He was living off of the extras that other people would share with him. And I'm going to tell you that we learn here that where he received the king's grace, he quit being so crippled. Embracing grace, dear friend, means to abandon your crippled life. Leave your crippledness. Leave your sin. Leave your debilitation. Leave your hurts. Leave your past with Christ. You see, not only had Mephibosheth's feet been crippled, but his life was crippled too. And he could have let bitterness keep him in Lodabar, blaming David. I'm not going with them. David is the one who caused all this to me. If he hadn't been anointed king, my nursemaid wouldn't have dropped me. My life wouldn't be so bad. I would be the one in line for the throne. He also could have let his fear keep him in Lodabar, because David was a warrior. What do you think Mephibosheth was going to do? Run away? You want to hear something cool? You want to hear something that is so blessed that it'll make your eternity? Are you ready? Did you realize that God desires to trade your crippled past for his blessed presence? I think God's theme is new lives for old. There's an old song about that. I love it. New lives for old. Let go of your crippled past, he's saying. Take hold of grace. So the king summoned Mephibosheth. But you know what? Before he could receive the king's grace, you know what Mephibosheth had to do? He had to respond. Oh, he could have refused, or he could have run. Not really. But how do we run from God? Isn't that a great picture of us? Grace is offered up to us. But it's up to us to embrace it. What would we do? Refuse and say, God, I'm not worthy, so I'm just going to stay here and load the bar. God, I'm not worthy. I'm going to hide out here. God, I'm angry with you. I'm going to run away from you. I'm going to hide, and I'm going to try to escape you. Listen, we can't run from God any more than Mephibosheth could have run from King David. And yet we think we do, and we can. You see, because of God's grace and its ability, we have to remember that embracing grace means to abandon a crippled mentality, which is a mentality that is brought on by sin and its consequences. Mephibosheth came before the king, and the king said, I want to do something good for you. I want to restore you. And what did he say? He said, I'm worthless. I'm nothing but a what? A dead dog. Why is it? Verse 8, the dead dog. How transforming it must have been to him that he came to realize that he had value in the eyes of the king. The king was making a way for him. Our failures and our sin, how often do they leave us feeling worthless? How often do they make us feel unworthy, unsalvageable, unsavable, unredeemable, unlovable? Isn't that what Satan does? Hello? He whispers lies. Sometimes he yells them. He doesn't just whisper in your ear. He yells them in your face. You're worthless. You're unlovable. Why would God want you? I'm not sure why. All I know is that he does. And I'm thankful that God said, I love you so much that I'm going to send my son to redeem you back. I am so thankful that with God's help, there comes a day that we finally awaken to the reality that I am precious to God. That will drive out the crippled mentality. Grace reminds us, dear friend, that we were born not for the devil, not for hell, not for separation, but we were born to the throne room of God. That's where God wanted us, and that's where God redeems us to, is to return to his inheritance. We were born to be royalty in God's kingdom. That's where we were born to. Sin cripples us, amen? Sin dethrones us. Sin robs us of our inheritance, and sin separates us from God and from the life that God has for us. David, King David, found Mephibosheth hiding, running, destitute, and he restored him to family. Verse 7 says, so David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. In other words, he said, I'm giving all this land back to you and your family. Any family you've got, it's yours from now on. Now they can make a living. And probably a pretty good living with what Saul had. It says in verse 11, then it says, but as for Mephibosheth, I'm not sending you out to your grandfather's land. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Do you get the analogy that God is giving here? We are made to be sons of God. We are treated like sons of God. Through Christ Jesus, we're redeemed back into the family. And like Mephibosheth, as long as the king is on his throne, he is God. He is the king's child. And like Mephibosheth, as long as our king is on his throne, we remain the children of God. And how long will God be on the throne, dear friends? Of course. One more thing. Grace. And this story reminds us that we gain God's grace at someone else's expense. Mephibosheth didn't receive grace because of what he had done or what he could do, or even because David overcame his desire for any kind of revenge. But he received grace because of what his father had done, on the basis of what Jonathan had done. He said, on behalf of Jonathan, your father's sake. And likewise, dear friends, we do not receive God's grace because of our goodness. Amen. Scripture says that our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. But instead, we receive God's favor based on the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That, dear friends, is grace. Just like Mephibosheth received grace that his father had secured, we are offered grace through what Jesus has secured and what Jesus has done. Our eternal gifts are given by the merits of the Son of God. That's why we spell grace, G-R-A-C-E. And the acrostic goes like this: God's riches at Christ's expense. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Says, for by grace, for by what? Grace. For by grace you have been saved. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Amen. Here's the thing. Today, God is offering grace to you and grace to me. First of all, he's offering grace, and the thing is that before you can have it, you've got to receive it. God doesn't just dump it on you. You have to be willing to receive it. If you, first of all, have never responded to his gift of salvation, that you would receive the love of Christ Jesus to forgive you of your sins, that separate you from God, that separate you from the throne room, and would restore you back to God's good graces, accept the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. He has sent a messenger to you today. I am that messenger. His word is that messenger. Will you receive the offer of God's salvation? You can go know his grace right now. But dear friend, it doesn't happen because I preach it to you. It doesn't happen because I share it with you. It happens because you receive it. To say, God, I believe. It starts with belief. God, I believe that your Son Jesus came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died on that cross for my sin, defeated death on behalf of me, has gone to heaven to prepare a place for me. And Father, I receive that gift in faith from the Lord Jesus. That's the first offer of grace. And then there's a second place. There's a second offer. Because if you already are a believer and you found yourself in a place where life has crippled you with sin, crippled you with bitterness, crippled you with hurt, with pain, then God says, look, I've got grace for you. And God's messenger has brought a message to you, and we can carry you right to the throne of God in prayer to say, God, your child is coming home. What will you do? His grace is available for you as well. Come today. This is your day of grace. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for grace. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, God, for grace. Lord, we ask for your help this morning, because sometimes, Lord, we just have trouble even coming to the throne room. So God, would you send your messengers? Would you send your angels to our heart? And God, help us just to relent. And Father, to collapse in your arms. And Father, would you have your Son Jesus carry us right to your throne to ask for forgiveness of our sin, to ask for your Holy Spirit to come into our lives, to forgive us and to live with you and for you from this day forward. God, for those who know you but have been away, they've been hiding, and Father, sin and their past has got them afraid of coming to you. God, would you restore them in grace? Father, like the prodigal son, some are living in the pig pen. Some, Lord, beside the well. Some on the road running. God, we pray, would you show them a glimpse of your peace? And Lord, I pray that they would return home to say, God, I'm coming home. Help my heart. Carry me to your throne room, Lord. Dear friend, these prayers have been for you. The Lord reminds us that the King says, as for this one, the crippled one that's been restored, he, she shall eat at the King's table for as long as I'm here. Do you want to claim that, friend? Is that you?